Well, we have all been through a lot over the last few weeks, some of you more, and really been considering what it means for our church to go through difficulty. If you wouldn't mind dialing that gain down just a little bit, because I'm going to talk like this. Paul said something that really caught my attention when he said that since COVID started, and I've looked back at the last 3 years now, and the last 3 years has not been easy at all. And if we're honest, it has changed our life. It has changed our trajectory, both individually, as families, and as a culture. It has affected the whole world. And people have lost loved ones through it. People have lost freedoms through it. People have lost a sense of trust. People have lost a sense of community. We've lost a lot, and some more than others. And that is on top of the normal sense and the normal reality of loss in our lives on a regular basis. As Paul described his son going home to be with the Lord in the last 6 months, I know the Crabtree family has been grieving the loss of Roseanne. And I know for many of you, we've all been affected by loss. Loss of what is valuable and frankly, what cannot be replaced. And I think that that is something that has really been weighing heavy on me for the last few months. And I've not known kind of how to quantify it, how to say it with words. And I think the last few weeks in particular has really opened my eyes to my own sense of loss and my own sense of not feeling fully equipped anymore. I had a talk with a friend of mine who mentioned the term compassion fatigue. And if you've ever been a caretaker of a family member or a friend, you can understand being depleted. It takes emotional capital, it takes emotional energy to demonstrate compassion, to demonstrate care, to demonstrate love. As a parent, as a spouse, as a grandparent or a grandchild, you understand that you have to give in a relationship. And when a person in your family is sick or when a person is going through something hard emotionally, maybe some mental health struggles, when you yourself are dealing with your own pain and your own struggle, it wears you out and you become depleted. And often the last person to recognize those kind of things is ourself. And I want to do better moving forward as a person. And I want that for every single one of you here today. And to do better is not to avoid difficulty. To do better is not to escape pain or even to minimize it in our lives. To do better is to understand, for one, that we're not alone. And that we're not made to be alone. We're made for relationship. We're made for community. First with God, and second with each other. See, God created the first family. And he made angels. In the Bible, they're called sons of God. And then he made humans. Adam and Eve, his son and his daughter. And he said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. And then he gave them a simple command. And they disobeyed the command. And we're all paying the price for their disobedience to God. And the family was broken up in the garden. But God had a plan and had a plan all along for the family to be restored and the family to be extended to every generation until we can all be home together with him as a family in heaven. And it's a simple word, and that word is faith. By faith, we can be in a family. By faith, we can be in a community. By faith, we are not alone. By faith, we have what we need around us, first from God and then from each other. And so today, I want to talk about thriving together, about moving from surviving to thriving. And I want to remind ourselves of this truth, if you could go to that, there it is, that we are not alone. And I have seen it, and this is family talk. I've seen it over the last 3 years. I've seen it in the 4.5 years since River started. Is when internally or externally something isolates us unto ourselves, right? We kind of withdraw, we don't think we need help, or we're just used to maybe taking care of things by ourselves. There's nothing negative about it. We're just pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and doing what's got to be done, right? Then you add what happened with COVID and the pandemic scenario, and we've lost connection. We've lost a sense of community. And even in an environment like this, no matter how small or large a gathering can be, churches all over the United States and all over the world are experiencing a dilemma of how to re-engage people in meaningful community. Because we withdrew, because we were isolated, because we were quarantined. Some people went into quarantine, first, 15 days to flatten the curve, 3 years later, and we're still in quarantine in here. And so I want to challenge all of us today that we're not in quarantine. We don't have to be isolated. We're meant to be together. We're meant to be a community. And would you remember this, that you are not alone? You're not alone. So we're going to talk about thriving together today, and I'm going to try not to be as somber and sober as this intro is, but I think it's important for us to do some observation and some assessment of where we're at. Because when I am asked the question, how are you doing, and I say I'm fine, how many of you know that I've just become a liar? And so every single one of you do the same thing. How are you doing today? I'm fine. No, you're not. I never ask my wife how she's doing before she has coffee. That's wisdom. Because my wife won't lie. If I ask her before her cup of coffee and before she's done whatever morning routine is important to her, if I ask her how she's doing, it's like, she's going to tell me the truth. Okay. So I want you to think about that. When somebody asks you, how are you doing? Somebody I work with the other day, I said, hey, how are you doing? He says, oh, better than okay. I said, okay. That's improvement over last time I asked you. I want to encourage you, and we'll talk about it, to be honest about how you're doing. And because you feel bad, because you're struggling emotionally, because things don't make sense, because you question circumstances around you, because you question God, because you feel like maybe you're owed an explanation and the explanation's not there, it doesn't mean you're doing something bad. It just means that you're hurting. It means the stuff ain't right. You know, like physically, like if you eat a bowl of chili and a couple hours later, that chili is not sitting right. It's just an observation to say, that chili ain't sitting right with me. And there's things in our lives that are not sitting right. And ignoring them is not helping. So I want to challenge all of us today to stop ignoring that chili or whatever it is that's on your mind. It's probably a terrible illustration. I'm sorry for using it. It's the first thing I thought of. We had chili yesterday. That was why. And then I went on go-karts. So anyway, Lord, forgive me. So let's find some common ground first, okay? How are we together? I want to answer that question. How are we together now? Start with some common ground. Here's five things I've identified, and they all just happen to start with the same letter. Through trends, through trials, through temptations, through tragedies, through triumphs. We are all together through trends, trials, temptations, tragedies, and triumphs because these are all common for all of us. We've all been through these. We're all going through these. You're going to go through these. It's life. Ecclesiastes. Totally different part of the Bible. Let's talk about the first one. In trends, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8 says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." These are the trends of life. This is common for every generation. And there can be a sense of peace when we just accept the trends. There's people who study the trends. They study the markets, they study health, they study industries, and they get all this Excel spreadsheets and graphs and data, and you know, they put all that in and they study the trends and they say, based on these trends, we can expect this economic outcome, this weather outcome, this medical outcome. And in our lives, if we can step back for a moment and realize that there are trends that are common to every human being, we may be surprised when those things happen to us, but we will be less surprised and we'll be more prepared to begin to accept that that's the way things are. Acceptance is a gift. To be able to just accept that this is just the way things are. I can't change it. And so all of us can agree that there are trends in life. Yes, there's cultural trends. Yes, there's entertainment trends and all those kind of things. And I mean, I would call everybody being a 49ers fan now a trend, thanks to Brock Purdy, the new quarterback, who's pretty awesome if you're a 49ers fan. He's laughing. He's not a 49ers fan. Okay. But there's trends, right? I'm talking about the trends of life. I'm talking about the kind of things that the longer I live, the more I realize, oh, this is what happens. It doesn't make it easier. Especially for the things that are painful. But it makes it possible to receive the gift of acceptance. This is the way things are. The other thing is trials. James says in chapter 1, verse 2, that we're to count it joy when we meet trials of various kinds. The word various or many, as some translations, is like a kaleidoscope of color. Trials are many. And Chris's trials may not be the same as Jim's trials, may not be the same as Angie's trials, may not be the same as Holly's trials, but they're still trials. And we can find common ground in the trials of life. Trial is it's the things that create resistance in our life. It's like pushing on a pull door. there's resistance. It's like a headwind. If you sail or if you drive, you know, a headwind is that wind. If you fly, it's that wind that's working against you. Like when you wish a sailor well, you wish him fair seas and following winds. Like you want the winds pushing you from behind. But trials are like that headwind, constant resistance. And trials are not always bad. It's just the trials that make us stronger. And in this case, James says, understanding that trials produces patience and perseverance in our life. But they're trials nonetheless. And then there are temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it or to persevere. Temptations to sin, temptations to be selfish, temptations to check out, temptations to control or to just let go of all responsibility. Temptations are different for every person, but the fact that there will be temptations is common for everyone. And while your temptation may not be my temptation, the temptation to go my own way at the expense of my relationship with God and the expense of my relationship with other people is not uncommon. We all face it. And God always makes a way of escape. And let me just put this little note there. Think about the people in your life that God may have given you to help with that escape, to help get out of that temptation. Something that's been talked about today through Paul's sharing is tragedies. My soul melts away for sorrow, David says, at the loss in his life. And if you've been there, you know what that feels like. And so his response to his soul melting away with sorrow is just to ask God to give him strength. Strengthen me according to your word. Because that may just be all you have. And then through triumphs. You know, I've thought about this a lot. I have the opportunity to be a part of our company's culture, company I work for during the week part-time. And one of the things that came up as we started this year is there's not enough gold stars being given out. You remember that in school? You would turn in your drawing, your worksheet, and the teacher or your parent would put a star, right? There's not enough gold stars. And what was identified is we're not celebrating the little things enough. We're not making a big deal out of small stuff. And yes, we all encounter triumphs, but they tend to be super big, right? We land that promotion, you get married, you have a kid. I mean, they're kind of what we call life events, right? Big, significant things. But what about the small things? David puts it this way in Psalm 103:2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. It's a big deal if you're looking for a job. What's the benefits package, right? What makes the job worth it? Did you know a company lunch once a month is a cool benefit? Now, if that's the only thing, we might have problems. But even the small benefits are a big deal if we take the time to celebrate them. So I want you to think about these five T's, the trends, the trials, the temptations, the tragedies, and the triumphs, as something that gives us common ground with each other. But the question again is, what does together really mean? Just because I have something in common doesn't mean I have anything together with you. It doesn't mean we're in this together. It just means that I can identify with having a birthday, and so can you. So what does together mean? Does together mean similar experiences, but we're still alone and just surviving? Or does being together mean side by side and thriving? And the reason why I use the word thriving is a Hebrew word, that I want to expound on in a minute. But what does together really mean to you? Are you just getting by? Or are you thriving? And I hope that moving forward from this day forward, we're going to thrive together as people. We're going to not do this alone anymore. We're going to get out of the cultural pandemic. And we're going to thrive as the people of God. I want to encourage you and challenge all of us together with that. So how can we thrive together moving forward? The word is salia, but it's said with more chutzpah. It's more like saliach. A little T at the beginning, a little hach at the end. It's an aggressive word, saliach. I'm not saying it right, I know it. Saliach. It's just kind of fun to say. But it's the idea of advancing, of prospering, of making progress, of succeeding, of being profitable, of pushing forward. Yes, there will be resistance. Yes, there will be trials, temptations, trends, tragedies, and triumphs. But it means something is happening in a forward momentum. We're moving somewhere. Simon Sinek is an author and a speaker, a leadership guru, a culture guru. I do not believe he is a Christian, but he was on a podcast with a Christian pastor whose emphasis, his topics are like leadership. And Simon Sinek was asked the question as a non-believer, someone who doesn't count himself religious even. And the question is, if you look at the church from the outside, what do you think the church can provide the culture? And he says, we need to heal. We need to come together and recreate our social bonds. We need to restore integrity, human dignity, and community. We need to find common ground again. What he was saying is the church provides an opportunity for people to thrive again. And it is so interesting to me that someone who does not consider themselves religious has this perspective that the church is in a unique place to provide that which is lacking and missing in the world. And as followers of Christ, we're learning and we've come to learn that God offers these things to us. He offers healing and a recreation of relationship and social bonds. But to do it, there needs to be integrity, honesty, transparency, right? There needs to be dignity for one another. We need to rebuild that community. And I would say we need to thrive together again. Here's the five H's of how we're going to thrive. I love like using the same letter for every word. It's not just a nerdy pastor thing. It's actually something I like. It helps me to remember. Honesty, humility, help, hospitality, and hope. With honesty, Ephesians chapter 4:25 says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. If you're in a relationship of any sort, you know that honesty is important because trust is built on honesty. And we're encouraged to be honest with one another. James talks about confessing our sins or our faults to one another. Not always getting into the nitty-gritty, but the fact that I fail. I make mistakes. I don't get it right every time. And when we begin to be honest, like I said earlier, when we just step back and assess the situation, that things are not good in my life, things are disruptive in my life, normal is lost. If I can be honest with myself, if I can be honest with God, and then honest with you about it, honest with each other about it, we're going to find a way to move forward, to thrive together. So ask yourself the next time somebody says, are you okay? Or how are you doing? Are you going to be honest? And it doesn't mean you have to, you know, spill your guts per se, unless you want to. But I'm going to also say on the flip side of that, you better be prepared for someone to be honest with you. Because sometimes somebody being honest with you means the best thing to do is just listen. Not come up with something smart to say, not come up with something, you know, clever or cute. Just, I hear you. I hear you. You need to say it. It's actually really good advice in a marriage. If you're a married couple, sometimes, dudes, we just got to listen. Shut your mouth. Just nod. Even if it's your fault. Even if it's not your fault. Just nod. But in all honesty, we want to be honest people. The other thing is with humility. This is a tough one for people. Humility doesn't win wars. Humility doesn't make somebody wealthy. Humility doesn't make a sports champion or a world-renowned musician, right? There's a little bit of pride and self-confidence and maybe even arrogance. It takes a lot of people to that level of success and recognition. So on a worldly level, humility is not really valued. But in the kingdom of God, humility is valued above all things. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself." And then he says, like Jesus, who was God and came down as a man and lived a humble human life and laid down his life and was killed for us. God, omnipotent, all-powerful, eternal, from the past to the future, no beginning, no end, author of all life, humbled himself on a human level through the person of Jesus Christ and willingly laid down his life. That's the example of humility that we are called to. And it takes humility. It takes getting outside of my selfish head and start to think about other people and how other people are feeling and how other people are struggling and how other people have opinions that I don't agree with, but that's okay. It doesn't make them a bad person. It just makes them weird. I mean, different. I mean, it makes them human, really. That's what it boils down to. To think and to believe differently doesn't make anyone a bad person. It makes them different. And humility allows me to listen and to hear a person and to treat them with dignity and to treat them with respect, to do as Jesus said, to treat others as we ourselves want to be treated. The golden rule, as it has been phrased, begins with humility. How can I treat someone as good as myself or better than myself unless I'm willing to humble myself and say, I don't need to wrap my ego up in how I relate with people? And so I want to encourage all of us to choose humility as we interact with each other and as we seek to thrive together as a community. With help, Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, "In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we can help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive," which is really fascinating because Jesus didn't say that in any of the Gospels. So as the disciples are talking about what Jesus said, they're giving us insight on what he said that wasn't written down. We all need help, period. I need help tying my shoes. I know how to tie my shoes, but getting down there is kind of hard. And so I buy shoes that once I get them tied, I can just slip my feet in. It's lazy, I know, okay? But think about an area where you need help and you're still struggling with that. I could just get slip-on shoes, I guess. That would help. But think about an area in your life where you need help. Now think of an area in your life where you have something to help another person. You may have information to help. You may have resources to help. You may have time on your hands. You may have a talent, a skill, where you can help someone else who needs it. And instead of hearing over here that there's a need and not doing anything about it, you decide to respond and say, I can help. The hard part about doing that is we have to make ourselves vulnerable to hearing the word no. Or, I'm fine. And a lot of times we will refrain from offering help because we're afraid of what the other side may say or how they might receive that. But I want to encourage and challenge us to become helpful people. Now, you don't have to have any special skill or talent to help. There are things that people just need companionship. They just need you to be there and hang out with them. Presence. Not presence like Christmas presents, but presence like being there. And Christmas presents too. The other thing is with hospitality. Paul writes in Romans 12, 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The NIV says, be hospitable, I think it's the NIV. And I remember a pastor in my younger years always thought that this verse repeated it because there was a misprint in his Bible. And it was show hospitality or be hospitable, period, and then it said it again. And it was actually a misprint, like a publisher's misprint. But he always thought that that verse repeated that encouragement, show hospitality. Sorry, it's not up there. Until he got a new Bible, same version, and that new Bible was a correct print. He thought it was like one of those rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He realized for himself that he was not a hospitable person and trying to obey the word of God, seeing that twice, he became a hospitable person. Opening his home, opening his life, opening activities. His name was Archie. Archie and Betsy, that's right, those were their names. Archie Campbell. He was the worship leader in a church where we used to do these things called overheads. Anybody know what, like on a projector, overheads? And so the guy doing overheads would sit right here in a chair in the middle, and the screen would be up there, and the worship leader was right there. And guess who this little guy was? It was me, from 8 to 12 years old in this church. And sometimes, like, you have multiple slides, right? So you got multiple slides, and then you'd slide the slide up because the words go all the way down to the bottom of that, so you got to slide the word up. No sleeping on that job. But Archie was really a very hospitable person. And I blame my hospitality on him and people like my dad. Our home is always open. Scary as that sounds sometimes. If you guys ever need a place to hang out, have coffee, eat brisket, that's what we're doing today. Oops. I just invited everybody for brisket. Sorry, Angie. So wrapping things up, we're almost done. With hope. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Let us consider. Let us take time to think about, how can I stir my brothers and sisters up towards love and good works? And verse 25 says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. This is together. It's pretty cool. Sunday mornings, we come together, we do our thing, we all go home. See you in 6.5 days. But there's more to together than that. There's a few small groups going. The youth has one. There's one at my house. There's a men's group that meets twice a month. There can be more. Where is God maybe challenging you to show some hospitality, open your home, open your life, and to be a conduit of hope to people who otherwise feel hopeless? They feel alone. They feel like they're missing something in their life. So let us consider how we can stir one another up in the spirit of hope to love and good works. You see, togetherness requires a dependence on God and another centered mindset. And I'll close with this verse. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, having unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. This is how we're going to thrive together. Unity of mind does not mean conformity. It doesn't mean you all think the same. It just means we're on the same page. That we should show sympathy. That we should exercise brotherly or family love. That we should have tender hearts and be humble in our minds. And I think that's how we're going to thrive together, to remember that we're not alone. So I'm going to make myself accountable to you. That we're not going to survive anymore. We're going to thrive. And we're going to learn how, because it's not easy. Because we don't always know how. And we're going to have a dependence on God, and we're going to have an other-centeredness in ourself. That if this group stays this group for 6 months or 12 months or 10 years, that we're going to be a thriving community of people who care for each other, who love each other, who are ready to meet needs, who are just ready to be present, just to show up. Does this sound like a good idea? Okay. I'm going to ask you next week, how are you doing? And give you a whole week to think about it. Okay. But a lot happens in a week. If you send a text message to River Utah, or River Utah to 97, just ask me about it. It's River Utah to 97,000. We'll get you signed up. We'll send a link to the app, the church app. We have a community group in there with a message board. So if you got a prayer request or a need that comes up, that's one way to be connected. But another way too is just to call. Church's phone number is on the website. It comes straight to my phone right now. So if I don't pick up, leave a message, I'll call you back. A lot of you have my personal phone number. You can do that as well. But begin to ask the question, how can I help another person thrive? And in that, you will find yourself thriving too. Let's take a moment. Let's pray about this. Close your eyes with me if you wouldn't mind. Father in heaven, I ask that you would give each one of us a sense today of where we're at with you. Where we're at on the inside with our hurts, with our pains, with our losses, maybe just our apathy. Maybe things are good. But would we step back for a moment and just observe and assess that this is where we're at? Would we accept that as the present reality? And then by your grace, would you show us how to move forward from that and how to move forward together in the direction that you have intended for us to move? And that is moving forward. That is moving together. That is not going through life alone, but going through life giving and receiving and seeing that it is more blessed to give than to receive, as Jesus told his disciples. I pray today, Lord, that we would find hope in the community of faith, the community of those seeking to follow Jesus, to grow in the Word, to know God. And thank you that our hope does not end with how good things are on this earth, but with how good you are. And of that day that will come for all of us eventually, where we're with you in your presence, and you wipe away every tear, and you heal every hurt, and there's no more sorrow, and there's no more pain, and there's no more loss. But until that day, fill us with hope, and may we be a community of hope together. In Jesus' name, amen.